Our text verse is found in verse number 47. Once again, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. We see here from the text that in Paul and Barnabas' day, they had a great task ahead of them. Now, the ends of the earth in their day was definitely not the size of the ends of the earth in our day. The known world at that time was nowhere near the size of today. If we were to say, well, we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that would be very difficult for any of us to accomplish on our own. Now, it can be accomplished. We know that the Great Commission can be fulfilled through the local church. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says that we are to take the word unto the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth. I want you to think about it for just a moment, and don't answer this out loud, but in our down deep into the depths of our heart, do we believe today, just think about it, don't answer it, do we believe today that the gospel can be taken to the uttermost part of the earth? Do we believe that the gospel can go to all nations, to the ends of the earth? Well, I find in the Word of God that whenever God gives us a challenge or a command, if you will, He will enable us to perform whatever that task may be. And while it's easy to sit here or stand here in the comforts of this facility today, it's easy to say, yes, we believe that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth, but I think that concept is more than just in our words, but it ought to move into our actions. You see, as a local church, as the body of Christ, we are given a great responsibility, and one of those responsibilities is to evangelize the world in which we live. Evangelize the world in which we live. It is not my job to convert anyone. It is not my job to command someone to get saved or else, but it is the job of every born-again believer. It is our task to be someone who's involved in sharing the gospel. Now, will everyone get saved? Yes or no? No. No. Everyone will not get saved. That is not a fatalist approach. That is a biblical approach. The Bible itself even tells us that the road that leads to life eternal is very narrow. But the road that leads to destruction is very broad. Now, unless you've got some kind of an inside scoop here, I don't think we have it. I don't know who's on the narrow road, and I don't know who's on the broad road. Now, I have an indication many times of those that are on the narrow road. There are some indicators, but I don't see your heart, and you don't see mine. Now, our actions do speak pretty loud. The works that we do, according to James, we need to be involved in work for the Lord after we are saved. These are great indicators that we are a child of God. But really, when it all boils down, God looks on the heart, and He's the only one that looks on the heart. And so as we go about our life, not knowing who is on the broad road and who is on the narrow road, this is why it is of the utmost importance that we are involved in the responsibility of sharing the gospel. What it does mean from the Word of God is that no one should go through life, and we know that this has happened more than once, but no one should go through life without hearing the gospel message. I wrote down a couple of things as we think about this. First off, allow me to read a quote that I came across just in recent days in a devotional that I was reading. The quote is as such: each child of God has a responsibility to share the good news with others. And yet many Christians have no involvement in reaching the lost. According to one recent study, nearly half, 48% of regular churchgoers have never invited someone to go to church with them for a service or a special program. Think about it. I hope that Anchor Baptist Church, the percentages are much lower than that. But when you lump all born-again believers, I mean, yes, it seems like a shocking number, but unfortunately, I'm not really surprised. This is not sharing the gospel. This is inviting someone, just inviting someone to come to church, come to a special meeting, come to the missions conference. It does not include presenting the plan of salvation. The numbers go up from there. The survey, the thing that I came across said, two-thirds of all believers that were surveyed said they had never shared Christ with a non-Christian. Excuse me, I read that wrong. Had not shared Christ with a non-Christian in the last 6 months. Would you just do a little bit of self-evaluation today? Would you let the Holy Spirit of God evaluate and bring conviction and bring challenge and encouragement? I'm not here to convict you. I'm here to give you the Word of God, and I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will convict me, and I hope He will convict you. In the last 6 months, two-thirds of all Christians said they had not shared Christ with a non-Christian in any way, shape, or form. Now, as we consider the great task at hand, number one, I want to give you something to write down if you want to write these down, and we're going to talk about this great plan, this great task that is ahead of us. Turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter, Acts chapter number one. Acts chapter number one. If we're going to reach the world for Christ, and by the way, the world can be reached for Christ. God said that we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is possible. Turn to Acts chapter number one, and we'll see, number one, we must have a biblical beginning. We must have a biblical beginning. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and what? Supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, world evangelism, getting the gospel to people, begins in the very heart of our God. The scriptures say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it is in the heart of God that men and women would be saved. You see, it is much easier for us to just take a gospel tract and give it to someone. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but we must have a biblical beginning. And the biblical beginning is not in handing out the gospel tract. The biblical beginning is in fervent prayer. The biblical beginning is praying for those whom we're going to meet on any given day, that their heart would be ready to receive the gospel tract. We all know this. If you're planting a garden, you want some ground that has been tilled up, that has been prepared and ready for the seed. A seed dropped on a garden that is just a hard soil is going to have a very difficult time growing, almost impossible. Very little will come from a scattering of seed on the top of a dirt that hasn't been broken up and prepared. What a great difference it made in our garden when I was a youngster, when we would grow a vegetable garden and all kinds of stuff. We would have to prepare that soil and the work that went involved. And no one at my age, I was never thinking about the delicious broccoli or cabbage or cauliflower or corn on the cob or fresh carrots or so forth and so on that would come from this dirt that I had my shovel and a hoe and everything working the soil in the heat of the springtime and the sun and battling all of the weather conditions, whatever they might be. That's the last thing on my mind. But my dad knew something. My dad knew that we must prepare the soil or we're not going to have a harvest. And I submit to you today that we want a harvest. I think everybody here wants people to come to Christ. I think everybody here wants you would want your son or daughter, if they're not saved, to be saved. You would want your spouse to get saved. You would want your grandma or grandpa or whoever it may be. But I submit to you that we must have a biblical beginning. Prayer requires dying to self and trusting God. Turn over to Luke chapter number 10, please. Luke chapter number 10. We must have a biblical beginning. Pick up the pace a little bit. Luke chapter number 10. We see that the Lord Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. And I think that if we see some instructions from the Lord, even though they were to the disciples, we can take note and say these are instructions not only for the disciples, but they're instructions for 2018 as well. Here we see Luke chapter number 1, or 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, here are the instructions. Don't miss it. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. We've got more people that need to be saved than we have people that can go tell them. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The instructions given to the disciples here was singular. As you're heading out two by two, be praying for more laborers. Be praying for more workers. I wrote this down. We have more work today in the church than we do laborers. And that's today in 2018, as much as it was when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. He said, pray for laborers. The beginning of biblical evangelism is not simply grabbing a stack of tracts and running out to hand them out, although please continue to do that. The biblical beginning of reaching people for Christ is fervent prayer to prepare the hearts of those whom we're coming to meet. When you set out on your day and when I set out on my day, God, I have no idea all the places you're going to take me today, but would you please direct my path to people that have a heart that is searching for truth, to people that have a heart that is tender toward the things of God. We must have a biblical beginning. Matthew 18:18-19 talks about agreeing together in prayer, and you can jot those verses down and believe the Lord to answer those prayers. You see, we cannot accomplish a task for God unless we're walking with him. Listen to that one more time. We cannot accomplish a task for God unless we are walking with him. We can have all of the desire that we want to have, but if we aren't walking with him, that desire alone is not going to get us to where we need to be, and that is reaching the ends of the earth. I wonder how often we pray for our lost family. I wonder how often we pray for the lost people in the foreign lands where we're supporting missionaries. I wonder how often we pray for our neighbors, or we pray for our co-workers to be saved and come to know Christ as Savior. We must have a biblical beginning. Number two, turn to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Not only must we have a biblical beginning, we're talking about reaching into the ends of the earth and reaching everyone with the gospel. But number two, we must have a biblical authority. A biblical authority. John chapter 20. And verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Today, the authority for taking the gospel to the ends of the world is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our authority. He is the one. He is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the Son of God. He is the bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He is the one who said, God sent me, now I'm sending you. He is our authority. We need to be reminded that it is God Himself who gives us the authority to go out into the world. We are not going simply as Baptists. We are going as children of God. We are going as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And it isn't our word. It isn't what we believe necessarily. This is what I believe. No, this is what God's word says. It's got way more power and authority than to refer to what the Word of God says. It is possible to reach this entire world. We must have a biblical beginning. We must have biblical authority. Turn to Acts chapter 1. You'll be familiar with this. Number 3, we must have biblical power. Dunamis. Power. Authority. We might grow weary in it, but we should not grow weary of it. We might grow weary in it. In what? Sharing the gospel. We can grow weary. I don't know about you, but when someone rejects the gospel, while it's not rejecting me personally, there is something that comes over us. That because of a genuine desire for that person to come to know Christ, and we somewhat add a little bit more responsibility on ourselves than we really should, because we are not responsible for them getting saved or even being convicted for that matter. That is all a working of the Holy Spirit of God. But there is something, I would hope, that comes over us a little bit, that disappointment, if you will, or defeat a little bit, if you will, although sharing the gospel, there's never a defeat, because God says that His word will never return void. So we will grow weary in it, but we should never grow weary of it. In other words, never stop sharing the good news of the gospel. Continue to spread the gospel seed. Christ declared in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it's a very familiar verse to us, I would say, this afternoon, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." We must have biblical power. It is not because we graduated from Faith Bible Institute, because we finished a discipleship course, because we've been in Sunday school since we were 6 years old and never missed, because we went to Bible college, because of this, that, and the other thing. You can have somebody in this room today that doesn't even know how to read that can have the power of God on their life, and they can see people reach for the cause of Christ. It has nothing to do with the merit or ability of the vessel. It has nothing to do with the merit or ability of the vessel, but it has everything to do with being yielded to the power of God and letting God's power work in and through us. Now remember, God is not going to work through a vessel that is not pure. Hence, it is very important that you and I have a clear connection between us and God. We know that sin comes into our life and it affects that communication. It does not affect the relationship, but it affects the communication. It affects the fellowship. I'm glad that when I got saved, it was settled once and for all. There's been many times in my life where my fellowship with God has been greatly affected by sin. I'm so thankful. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I need God's power to be a witness, I have got to get the sin out of my life. I've got to say no to sin so I can say yes to God. Man has all kinds of plans for reaching the world. Man has all kinds of schemes sometimes for reaching the world. But I submit to you today, no plan or no scheme can supersede the power of God needed to reach the world. We need a divine thrust to launch us out, and this power only comes by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think back to the time when you got saved. Was it a week ago? Was it 2 months ago? Was it 2 years ago? Was it 20 years ago? However long ago it was, I want you to think back to the time when you got saved. That time when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are walking around and being possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, being indwelt, the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I need that power. If I'm going to reach anyone for Christ, we not only need a biblical beginning. Remember, number one, a biblical beginning is a time of prayer, fervent prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I left a little bit of that verse out. I think you know the verse I'm referring to. Much comes from a prayer life. A biblical beginning. We must have biblical authority. Our authority is not the church. Our authority is the Son of God. You must have biblical power, number three, and that power is not based in education. That power is based in the Holy Spirit of God flowing through us. Again, there have been times in my life when I've shared the gospel and I felt like I did a terrible job sharing the gospel, and someone's heart was touched and they got saved. I've had this happen numerous times, and they got saved, and I think, what in the world? And then there were times when I thought, man, I'm sorry to even say this to you, but when I thought, I couldn't have shared the gospel any better. You see, that's not what it's about. There's no presentation that is, you know, we're not salesmen and women. When I thought, boy, I thought I couldn't have said it any better, and yet at the end of it, they looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't have anything to do with the eloquence of speech. It has everything to do with being filled with the power of God in our life. May we humble ourselves before God. Not only a biblical beginning, a biblical authority, a biblical power, but nextly, there must be a biblical motive. Notice Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses unto who? Me. Who's me? Jesus Christ. You know the motive for having church today isn't necessarily for Anchor Baptist Church. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the members. It's not for the lost even. We don't go with the gospel for the lost's sake. You see, that's why many times people that used to go regularly out soul winning or door knocking or sharing the gospel stopped because they were discouraged by the results. The results are out of your control. The results are out of my control. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." You see, the motive for being involved in evangelism is Jesus Christ. The motive for being involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving, we're going to be taking up those cards, and please be praying about what you believe God would have you give for the missions program, and God willing, we might make the goal today. We're really close. Praise the Lord. But the motive in all of this, this might be your first missions conference at Anchor Baptist, and I hope it speaks to your heart, and we plan and work on this for many, many weeks ahead of time, but we don't want the motive to be the missionaries or the people or whoever. We want the motive to be that Christ be glorified, that Christ be honored, that Christ be lifted up, because when we lift Him up, what happens? He draws everyone to Himself. He said, "Be a witness unto me." When we're going in our neighborhood, or we're going to work tomorrow, and there's that coworker that we've been meaning to share the gospel to or give a tract to, think about this. Jesus is, and by the way, Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." As we go with the gospel, we're not going alone, amen? We're going with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, the proper motive. The Moravian missionaries made their battle cry, quote, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering," end quote. We are in a great work because it's God's work. We are in a great work because it's God's work. The Bible says that it is the love of Christ that constrains us, that pushes us. I wonder today, as you think about your motive for being involved in world evangelism, may we not get beyond the biblical motive, and that is be witnesses unto Christ. Nextly, we see the word witness. We see the word witness. We must have biblical witnesses. Acts 1:8. A biblical witness is someone who knows that God has transformed their life. I'm not going to have you say anything, but I want you to think about this. Do you know that God has transformed your life? If the answer is yes, then you are a witness. Amen? You're a witness. You're either a witness in hiding, or you're a witness speaking. We're all witnesses. If God's done something in your life, if God has transformed your life and he's transformed our life, then we are a witness of that. It is a personal thing between me and God, and no one else can take that away. You have a witness. A witness is someone who observes something, that witness that sees something happen. And we could say that about our own life. We have seen God do something in our own life that no one can discount. This is my testimony, we say, right? We say, I have a testimony. This is my witness. We must have biblical witnesses. Every Christian today here at Anchor Baptist Church, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a story to tell. Your story is your witness. Your story is how God transformed your life. Not everyone here today was saved as a 9-year-old boy. That's my witness. Now, my witness can help someone too. Some of you were saved at 29. Some of you were saved at 39. Some of you were saved older than that even, and are everywhere in between. The point is today that your witness is not the same as mine. Therefore, your witness can help someone whom my witness will not have as much of an impact on. I'm not ashamed of my witness. I'm not ashamed of my testimony, neither should you be. God has given you the testimony that you have because God wants to take your testimony and your witness, and he wants to use it to help someone else. It's been amazing over the last several years, meeting different people here and there, and I've been able to say, not because of my salvation testimony, but even because of something that has happened in my life, because of maybe traveling or being somewhere, I can relate to someone, as Brother Charles was telling us earlier today, that in his job, he just met someone, a couple people recently, one from Honduras and one from El Salvador. It just so happens that he was on a missions trip to both of those countries several years ago. Now he's got something that he can relate to them. For the purpose of what? Chewing the fat? No. For the purpose of getting to the gospel. Getting to the good news. See, you have a story. It's your story. It's your witness. We must have biblical witnesses. Lastly, we must have a biblical strategy. Turn to Acts chapter 13. I believe this is where we began. A biblical strategy. Remember, the beginning is never strategy. What is the beginning? Prayer. The beginning is never, how are we going to reach Burnaby? The beginning is going to God and saying, God, we want to reach Burnaby. God, search my heart. God, try me and know my thoughts. God, see if there be any wicked way in me. It's not only praying for the lost, it's praying for the one who's delivering the message. It's not only praying for our community, but it's praying for the people of God, that we would be tender toward the things of God. But the beginning is not the strategy. The beginning is always God. Because if we get God involved, it is God who gives the strategy. See, we don't want to get ahead of God. Amen? We don't want to get ahead of God. We want to follow God. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We don't want to get ahead of him. We want to follow him. It is God who gives us the strategy. See, if we start with the strategy, then we'll try to do it a man's way and not God's way. Let's see, how can we reach millennials for Christ? Let's see, what do millennials like? No, that's not how you reach millennials for Christ. It's not how I was reached for Christ. We must start with God. This message never changes. How are we going to reach Ugandans for Christ? How are we going to reach Koreans for Christ? How are we going to reach Persians for Christ? How are we going to reach Spanish-speaking people for Christ? How are we going to reach the ends of the earth for Christ? We've got to come up with all these plans and schemes and ideas. No, we've got to go to God. Begin with God. And as we spend time with God, God will give us the strategy. God will give us the plan. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here we see Barnabas and Saul. We could obviously know this to be the Apostle Paul. And we see here the strategy in the first century church was for the church to send missionaries with the gospel. In this case, Paul and Barnabas are being sent. The Bible says that they obviously did not rush into this. Look at verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed, they didn't start with the strategy. They started with God. And I don't want to overstate that, but I don't think you can overstate that. And we notice here in verse 4, so who sent them forth? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, they were sent out by the church, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that empowered them as they took the Word of God to those in need. The book of Acts, as we read it, unfolds God's plan. Christians went into regions unknown and believed that God would accomplish His work through them. We are blessed to be living in a part of the world today where the world has come to where we are. Many of you were not born in the country of Canada. But over time, God brought you to the country of Canada in many different ways. We heard about that yesterday, and I'll tell a little bit about it with Brother Tony's mom. What a testimony we heard yesterday at the memorial. Yet, and today, you think about this. I think about this, at least. I don't know what it was like in Vancouver 50 years ago because I didn't live here and I wasn't even born yet. But from what I read and what I talk to people and listen to people, even in the areas of the world where I was brought up 50 years ago, in certain places, you would very seldom hear anything but English being spoken. By the way, everybody here knows my heart, unless you're brand new. This isn't about criticizing people that don't speak English. I'm trying to make a point. 50 years ago, you wouldn't even hear anything but English spoken. And to think about reaching the ends of the world 50 years ago might have been seemingly an insurmountable task. We know that according to the book of Genesis, that there's language groups all over the world. The Tower of Babylon. And how are we going to be able to reach people that speak this language and this language and this language and this language? And today we live in a time where seemingly the world has shrunk. I have the ability today to pick up a Apple product, and I have the ability, if someone halfway or all the way around the world has an Apple product, and I'm not talking about from the tree, and they have a little thing on there called FaceTime. And if they have one of those gizmos way over in who knows where, I can call them on that pad, that iPad. Miss Dee Dee, this is unbelievable, isn't it? I can call them on that iPad, and I can see their face, and they can see mine, no comments from the peanut gallery. And I can share the gospel, I can talk to them, I can pray with them, and they could be literally 14, 15, 16, 17 hours ahead of me. You'd have told somebody that was coming, they would have thought, something's wrong with your head. And so I'm saying this because God wants everyone to be saved. But it's not about the strategy, it's about the God of the strategy. It's not about formulating a plan, it's getting closer to the God who already has a plan in place. It's not about trying to rethink the gospel message and how to reach people, it's getting close to the God who has already laid out the way to reach people with the gospel. And yes, we do adjust, and yes, we do use technology, and we have the ability today. I was going somewhere, I lost track there, where I was going. And today, sitting in this room right now, I have no idea. I should have done a little survey earlier. I do not know, but I guarantee you we probably have at least a handful of languages, fluent languages in this room. Maybe it might even have to go into the second hand. And you have the ability to use the Bible in your first language, whatever it may be. You could witness to somebody right now in Farsi. You could witness to somebody right now in Mandarin. You could witness to somebody right now in Cantonese. You could witness to somebody right now in Spanish. You could witness to somebody right now in Tagalog. You could witness to somebody right now in Korean. You could witness to somebody right now, and we just name, I don't know how many, I probably missed some. You see, the world is here. And the world is not only here in this church today. The world is all over Vancouver. And to be a missionary, you don't have to surrender unless, of course, I want you to surrender to God's will. But you don't have to leave Vancouver and go 12 hours away or 15 hours away by plane. You and I, we have the opportunity to reach the world right here, right now. And it all starts and it ends with God. When's the last time you took 5 minutes? Think about this. When's the last time we took 5 minutes and prayed for somebody that we know is lost? 5 minutes. How about an hour? How about every day consecutively for a length of time? See, I believe that we need to speak the gospel. We should. We need that biblical power. Far more than we need strategy.